This audio is brought to you by MuslimCentral.com.
Bismillahi r-Rahmani r-Rahim. Alhamdulillahi Rabbil Alameen. Wa salatu wa salamu ala Sayyidil Mursaleen. Wa ala alihi wa sahbihi wa baraka wa sallama tasliman kathiran ila yawmiddin. Amma ba'd. In this series on the Shama'il Muhammadiyah of Imam Abu Isa al-Tirmidhi, this is the second lesson in which we got to the end of the first narration. This first chapter about the description of Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, his characteristics, it's rather lengthy. The reason why it's lengthy, meaning the detail of it is lengthy, because there are individual words in there which need to be explained, because each word is speaking about a particular characteristic of Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. I wouldn't expect all the other chapters to be like that. And inshallah, in the future, with the rest of the chapters, we may be able to cover a chapter a day. But with this, because of the detailed description, and then there are some superficial contradictions between different narrations, they need to be resolved, so that we get a full picture of how Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam appeared to the Sahaba, and how he looked, and their description of him. So, that is the reason why this is taking a bit longer. We covered the first hadith, which gives us an understanding of some features of Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. The way the narrator here, who is Anas ibn Malik radiallahu anhu, he ends his hadith by speaking about the number of white hair that Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam had. You'll see in each of them, the narrators end their hadith in different ways. In this one, it seems like he explained some characteristics of how he looked, and then he mentioned something that kind of speaks about the age of Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. So what he says in here is, وَتَوَفَّاهُ اللَّهُ عَلَىٰ رَأْسِ سِتِّينَ سَنَةً. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala took him from this world, completed his life in this world at the age of 60, while he only had in his hair and in his beard 20 gray hairs, 20 white hairs. Ibn Sa'd, a great historian, he relates with a sahih chain, an authenticated chain, from Thabit, from Anas radiallahu anhu, that Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam didn't have, this is another narration now, right? In Tirmidhi's narration, he says he has 20. Right? In fact, he didn't say he had 20, he said he didn't even have 20. So it seems like he described at different times the number of hair Rasulullah sallallahu, white hair Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam had. In this one, he just said in general, it wasn't more than 20. Of course, it could be less. And that's why in this other hadith, which has a sahih chain from Anas radiallahu anhu as well, he says, كَانَ فِي رَأْسِ رَسُولِ اللَّهِ صَلَى اللَّهُ عَلَيْهِ وَسَلَّمُ وَلِحْيَتِهِ, or rather, مَا كَانَ إِلَّا سَبْعَ عَشَرَ, that he's very particular there, أَوْ ثَمَانِ عَشَرَ شَعْرَةً بَيْضَى. In there, he said he didn't have except 17 or 18. So in that one, he's not sure if it's 17 or 18, but you can see how closely he was watching. Sometimes you could see one white hair, maybe sometimes you missed it, because the nature of white hair, when it's sparse, when it's within a lot of black hair, is that sometimes it could be hidden depending on the light. So there's no problem in the fact that he's doubtful about how much he saw. But that's why he's trying to be so particular though, and this shows what the Sahaba, they were very given to great detail. And thus he says, he only had 17 or 18 white hairs only, and in the narration of Tirmidhi that we are looking at, he says there was no more than 20. Just to be safe, there were definitely no more than 20. So it seems like he had counted maybe a few times, and sometimes like 17 or is it 18? Definitely no more than 20. In fact, there is another narration of somebody else in which it says there were only 14. There were only 14 white hairs. Then there's another narration which speaks about the fact that he didn't have whiteness in his hair in general. So relatively speaking, if you've only got, at that age, if you've only got 14 or 15 white hairs, then really that kind of time hasn't overcome you. You know, nowadays people get it at 35 and 40, white hair. So there it was just trying to negate the fact that he didn't have as much as maybe on someone else at that age, for example. Now the thing about Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, this is all just description. But the thing about Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam and the ulama, what they've written about his mizaj, his temperament, who he was, especially chosen by Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, he shouldn't have had any white hairs, according to that. He was the most perfect human being, right? He shouldn't have had any white hairs in that sense, before that time. However, we hear another hadith, it's a famous hadith, sahih hadith. The sahaba said to Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, نَرَاكَ يَا رَسُولَ اللَّهِ قَدْ شَيَّبْتِ. We see you, O Rasulullah, that you have become white, or you've become old. This is a different way of saying shayb is when whiteness starts to appear, when you start looking old. He said, شَيَّبَتْنِي هُود وَأَخَوَاتُهَا. He said, what has made me old is the surah, Hud, and its similar surahs that speak about the hereafter and so on. It's the concern for those things. It's the concern for the ummah and their salvation and the hereafter. That's what's made me old. So if anything has made me old, it's that. And the only impact that was able to actually have on Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam was this 14 to 18 white hairs. There's nothing wrong with having white hairs, because the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam has mentioned in numerous ahadith the virtues of having white hair by saying that man shaba shaybatan fil islam kana lahu nuran yawm al qiyamah. Whoever stays long enough in Islam to get these white hairs, whoever matures and becomes old and gets this white hair in his Islam, then that person, that will be a source of light for them in the hereafter. It's a source of illumination on the Day of Judgment. So there are numerous ahadith about that. So there's nothing wrong with white hair. But just looking at Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam, the grief that he had, which is clearly mentioned in the Quran and other places, and then having only this many white hairs, that's really something. That's a mu'jiza. Okay, now let's carry on to the next hadith. The next hadith is Imam Tirmidhi has related here. وبالإسناد المتصل منا إلى الإمام الترمذي قال حدثنا حميد بن مسعلة البصري قال حدثنا عبد الوهاب الثقفي عن حميد عن أنس بن مالك رضي الله عنه قال كان رسول الله صلى الله عليه وسلم ربعة ليس بالطويل ولا بالقصير حسن الجسم وكان شعره ليس بجعد ولا سبط أسمر اللون إِذَا مَشَى يَتَكَفَّأُ. Hadith has already also been recorded by Imam Bukhari and Muslim and Nasai and many others, but here Imam Tirmidhi has brought it. Very similar to the first hadith, it's by the same narrator, by Anas ibn Malik radiallahu an. He says that Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wasallam was rab'atan, which means somewhere in between being very tall and being short. So as was described in the previous hadith, except that he describes it with a different word. He didn't use the word rab'atan there. He was more definitive in the first one by saying he wasn't so tall and neither was he short. But here he used the word rab'atan, which means, and then he clarified it, laysa bit-tawili wala bil-qasir, which was neither tall, neither was he short. Hasan al-jismi, he was perfect. Beauty in terms of his body, it was proportionate and beautiful in that sense. You couldn't find a defect. You know, you couldn't find that there was maybe something long or short or something slightly crooked or anything of that nature. It was just perfect in terms of jism. You could not find a fault from whatever could be seen. Normally, you know, the chest is exposed sometimes, the arms are exposed, the feet are exposed, and so on. The legs are, you know, the shins, etc. Different parts of the body may be exposed. So he said it was hasanul jism. It's also to say that he wasn't overly fat or obese, or neither was he so skinny and thin. But despite the fact that Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam hardly ate much, when we're speaking about no fire burning for so many months, and sometimes for days just eating dates, and then tying the stone to his stomach when digging the trench, and all of that, alhamdulillah, he was still moderate and healthy. You could not find any defects, neither too skinny, neither too fat, or out of proportion. And then, وَكَانَ شَعْرُهُ لَيْسَ بِجَعْدٍ وَلَا سَبْطٍ أَسْمَرَ اللَّونَ. And his hair was neither too curly, and neither was it absolutely straight. It had a slight wave in it. As we said last time, slightly tawny. And another is أَسْمَرَ اللَّونَ. In this case, is a bit different. You see, in most of the narration, it speaks about him not being so white and not being so dark. In this case, it actually says asmar al-lawn, which means wheat in complexion. This seems to be a kind of a unique narration, the only one that actually says this. Because what most of the others will tell us is that he was white with a slight reddish color. So it was a red infused, it was a white infused with red, not just a complete plain white, and neither was it just all red or dark. So that's the meaning here. إِذَا مَشَى يَتَكَفَّأُ. When he walked, تَكَفَّأ means to incline towards the front. For example, if you've seen a ship sail at speed, it's kind of tilted towards the front. Now, there's a reason why he walked that way. There's a reason why Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam walked that way. There's a few things that could be understood. I mean, what does it mean that he used to kind of incline towards the front? Because there's another one, it says that he used to walk as though he's going down a hill. Well, there's a number of things that could be understood from there. Firstly, we understand that when he walked, when you say takaffu, that's normally a description of a ship when it's inclined, tilted towards the front. And normally the understanding of that is he used to walk with strong steps, a man with a mission, not lazily, not slouching around. He would walk with humility. Despite who he was, he never walked with haughtiness. Because if somebody walks with haughtiness, sticking their chest out, then their head would be more up in the sky, nose up in the air, as they say, and their chest out, you know, moving the shoulders. They would not be inclined towards the front. Because to incline towards the front means you're looking down, or as though you're looking down, and you're focused towards the ground. You've got something in your mind. You have some himmah. Something is occupying you. You're going, you've got a sense of purpose. That's what it's trying to describe. You've got a sense of purpose. Then where it says in other places that it was as though he was going down a hill, that's to indicate that he used to walk fast. He didn't used to slouch around, just kind of relax and just walk around, looking around at people. He used to walk fast from one place to the next. He used to, without running, in a dignified way. The way he used to place his feet, as will be mentioned, as will be told by other words that refer to the same kind of walking, that he used to, without stomping on the ground, he used to lift his feet and place them rather than kind of drag them along. So he wasn't into walking while dragging his feet as some people do. Right. So it was not of any kind of slouchy walking. It was of a dignified way, but at the same time humble and with great humility in front of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. So he used to lift his legs and place them. That shows an adab. Lift your legs and place them. don't drag them along the ground. Also, his steps were not short steps. They were quite wide. So he would cover more ground. And that is why it's related. Abu Hurairah radiallahu anhu relates that I have never seen anybody faster in walking than Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. And then the way he described the speed of Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, كَأَنَّمَا الْأَرْضُ تُطْوَى. It was as though the earth was rolled up for him. So when something is rolled up, you can go further because it's not flat out, it's rolled. So it was as though the earth had become rolled up for him. إِنَّا لَنَجْهَدُ أَنفُسَنَا. We would really have to put a lot of effort to stay up with him. We would have to really burden ourselves to stay up with him. وَإِنَّهُ لَغَيْرُ مُكْتَرِثٍ. While he wasn't really trying to hurry up and beat us or anything of that nature, it wasn't that he was trying to go faster than us. It wasn't some kind of competition. That's just his normal walk, but he had barakah. He had blessing. And this is what's considered tayyul ard, in the sense that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala allows you to accomplish more. That's why there's a sahih hadith which speaks about the earth being rolled up at night. Traveling at night, because the earth becomes rolled up at night, you'll get to your destination faster. Some have taken it literally. And yet others, they say that it's because there's less traffic at night, less people traveling at night, and therefore you can go faster. But others say, no, there's a sense of barakah here. It's not just absolutely, you know, it could be some amount of literal as well, that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala places barakah in it. Allah knows best what Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam exactly meant, but we believe in it. So it wasn't as if he was trying to beat them or trying to kind of hurry up and, you know, always stay ahead of them. That's just the way he walked by nature, by naturally, the way Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala had made him, and they would find it difficult to stay with him. Going back to this Asmar al-Lawn, where he says that he was of wheat complexion in this case, as Allama Iraqi and others mentioned, that this is the only thing which Humaid has related from Anas. So it's not... When Anas radiallahu anhu related this hadith, and it's come to us through a number of other transmitters who narrate the hadith from Anas. There's only one sub-narrator, second-level narrator called Humaid, who relates this Asmar al-Lawn. That's why he's saying that there's some question about this one. Because there's another one which says Azhar al-Lawn, just means bright in complexion. Bright in complexion. And then there's another one in which it says, everybody else other than Anas, see, this is how we look at hadith. When you have a hadith that from one person, when you have a narration or two narrations from the same person, one saying one thing, another saying another thing, then which one will you take? Because one is saying that he's more white with a reddish complexion. The other one is saying he was wheatish complexion. So which one can you take? They seem to be contradictory. So what you would then do is you would look at other narrators, other Sahaba who also say that, who speak about the same point. And when you look at that, the ulama have mentioned that everybody other than Anas radiallahu anhu, in one of his narrations, everybody has said that he was this white with a slight reddish complexion. And that is 15 Sahaba. So 15 Sahaba are saying white with reddish complexion. Anas radiallahu anhu is also saying that in one narration, but in another version or transmission of it, he's saying Asmar al-Lawn, which means wheatish complexion. That means that's going to become dominated. We're going to take what the majority says. This also gives us an understanding that you can't just take one narration and run with it. You have to look at all of the narrations on that particular subject so you can understand what the collective understanding is. Because it's possible that Anas radiallahu anhu may have used that word. It may be that his student may have heard a different word from him and related it differently. So there's all of these possibilities. Now, even if it is the words Asmar was mentioned by him, there's still nothing wrong with it, because it can be used in some states to mean it was that whitish with, it has been used in that sense. So it's not a big deal. It's not a big problem. Because there is a narration in Bayhaqi from Anas radiallahu anhu where he says, "Kana abiyad bayaduhu ila sumra." He was white, but his white, it was towards a wheatish white. So Allah knows best. But the majority of them say, as I mentioned earlier. Right, let's look at the next hadith now, number 3. وبالإسناد المتصل منا إلى الإمام الترمذي قال حدثنا محمد بن بشار يعني العبدي قال حدثنا محمد بن جعفر قال حدثنا شعبة عن أبي إسحاق قال سمعت البراء بن عازب رضي الله عنه يقول كان رسول الله صلى الله عليه وسلم رجلا مربوعا بعيد ما بين المنكبين بعيد ما بين المنكبين عظيم الجمة إلى شحمة أذنيه عليه حلة حمراء ما رأيت شيئا قط أحسن منه. As narrated by Imam Tirmidhi, but it's also related by Bukhari and Muslim and Abu Dawud and Tirmidhi in his main collection, and Nasa'i, and of course others. In this one, mostly the same information, but there's not mostly the same information. One or two pieces of information are the same, and then the other is different. Just to translate it quickly, he says that Rasulullah, this hadith is from Bara ibn Azib, radiallahu anhu, another Sahabi now. Bara ibn Azib. He says that Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam was, his hair was neither too curly nor completely straight. Marbu'an, he was of medium stature. Then, this is the additional points that he mentions that Anas radiallahu anhu has not mentioned. Between his two shoulder blades, it was very wide. So he had, his shoulders were quite broad, because the part between his shoulders was quite extended. So he had broad shoulders, which for a person that's of that stature would be the most dignified appearance. So he's not too skinny, and neither was he too broad. But this part that shows muscular, that shows strength. Azim al-Jumma ila shahmati udhunay. His hair was quite long, and it was, you could say, there was a good mass of the hair. Up to, in this case, it mentions up to the lobes of his ears. Right, until the bottoms of his ears, that's where his hair extended to. عليه حلة حمراء. There's a lot of discussion in this, because the next point says, when he is describing him, he is describing him wearing a suit. When I say a suit, I just mean, in Arabic the word is hulla. Hulla means a suit of two pieces, not three-piece suit the way we know it like now, you know, with the collars and the works. This just means that a top garment, an upper garment, and a lower garment that are of the same cloth, same color. That's what a hulla means, a suit, right? So this is the traditional suit. Just two garments, upper and lower, of the same color, same make, same origin. That's what a hulla is. But it was red. According to this description, it was red. And then he says, he stops. He doesn't speak about anything else. He just says it all in the next line. مَا رَأَيْتُ شَيْئًا قَطُّ أَحْسَنَ مِنْهُ. I have not seen anything more beautiful than him. Okay, so he says, I can't describe him anymore. There's no point of me describing anything else. This is the way I see him. This is the way I conclude it. The next hadith is also his. But let's just look at a few points here. The first thing is, when we say that rajilan, that's basically a person with slightly wavy hair, not too curly and not too crinkled and stiff, and neither too straight. Now the question is, bu'ayda ma bayn al-mankibayn, extended between the shoulder blades. Right, the distance is extended, so he's broad-shouldered in that sense. So what you have here is the shoulder means, you know, the two shoulder bones and the part between them. Imam Ibn Hajar al-Asqalani, which you should know by now, he's one of the greatest of the hadith commentators, as being the greatest commentator of Sahih al-Bukhari. Right, Asqalan today is Ashkelon, which is in Israel proper, right, the part that's called Israel today, right? It's on the coast, Ashkelon, but he was in Egypt. Asqalani. He says that when somebody has broad shoulders, that means he will also have a wide chest. A wide chest. And that is why you find that Ibn Sa'd and others, when they've related, which is not mentioned here, says Rahibu Sadr, which means broad chested, wide chested. And that is a sign of dignity. It's a sign of dignity, of power, of energy and strength. Now remember, I don't think Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam was pulling weights or the way people do today, right? This having a broad chest, you know, making wide shoulder blades and so on, this was all Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala had given him. Clearly he stayed healthy. There's no doubt about that. In terms of the food that he ate, I don't think anybody today can match what he ate and the things which he spoke about. I mean, he ate meat very sparingly. All right? Very sparingly. And yet he was like this. Today, if you want to become like this, I talked to somebody, he said, I have to eat this much, you know, meat or whatever every day, and really measures it out to make sure he gets those whatever you call them, right, to get the proteins, you know, to get the 6-pack or the 8-pack or whatever it is, right? But Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wasallam, he's got the perfect dignified body because Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala gave him, because he didn't abuse it. He said that the worst of the vessels that you could fill is your stomach. I mean, look at the words of wisdom there. Subhanallah. I mean, the worst of the vessels that you can fill is your stomach. If only we can keep that in mind. You know, that would cut away most of the diseases that we have today. And the NHS would be a lot richer. Right? That's the National Health Service, which is the biggest employer in the world. It's got the largest employment, you know, subhanallah. It's in England. Azim al-Jummah. Now this is the point here. The Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, which this may be a surprise to many people. For some reason, there are people who've been led to believe that keeping short hair or the hair shaved is a sunnah. It's only a sunnah of the Hajj. It's a kind of a requirement in the Hajj to shorten your hair or to shave it completely. It's only about Hajj or Umrah. It's only about the Ihram. The practice of Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam, the normal practice was to have long hair, right? Long hair that was well groomed and kept. So again, you know, for those who might want to have long hair, it needs to be well groomed, because there will be a whole chapter about the combing of Rasulullah, the oiling, that he used to oil his hair, he used to comb it. So in this case, he says Azimul Jumma. Now in Arabic, I don't think you've got anything like this in English. But if you have hair up to your earlobes that dangles down to your earlobes, extends to there, it's called the Jumma. I'm sorry, it's called the Wafra. If it's below that, if it dangles below the earlobes, then it's called the Limma. And if it is up to the, if it extends to the shoulders, then it becomes the Jumma. So Wafra, Limma, and Jumma. And that is what's described for Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam. You'll see through these ahadith, look out for these words, you will see the Wafra, the Jumma, and the Limma being mentioned. Here it says, Azimul Jumma ila shahmati udhunay. Right. So it says, Azimul Jumma ila shahmati udhunayhi. Jumma is supposed to be up to the shoulder blades, but here it's saying that he was Azim al-Jumma. The part, the mass of hair that comes up to the earlobes, was the mass of it was quite, it looked very large. So it was a full head of hair. Right? Obviously he used to oil it, so Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wasallam, so maybe it would be flattened out. But Azim al-Jumma, it was up to his earlobes. The question is that most of the others speak about it normally being up to the shoulders. So it is possible here that he's talking about the mass of hair up to there. That's how it used to look bulky up to there. And the rest of it used to dangle down. Because on the head, it's going to bulk up. When it's dangling below the earlobes onto the back of the neck, then it doesn't look as bulky. Having said that, it's also possible that he used to cut it up to there. So sometimes when somebody saw him, it was up to the shoulders, sometimes it was halfway, and sometimes it was up to the earlobes. And that's a possibility, and that's why the different descriptions appear. In fact, what some have mentioned, that as the days would grow closer to where if he was going to take a pilgrimage, Umrah or Hajj, sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, then he would leave it longer and then cut it afterwards. And that would be a good idea, that if you are deciding to go on Umrah or Hajj, don't have a haircut beforehand. Go there and do it there as part of your rites to for the Hajj and your ihram in front of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Now comes this discussion about the red, because we have other narrations which seem to indicate that for men, red is a blameworthy color. It's a color to be avoided for men, to wear red. You understand that from certain narrations. Then why is it here that the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam is seen with a red upper and lower garment on? So the way that's described here is, for Imam Shafi'i, he says that it's permissible to wear red. Right? As related by the commentator here, according to Imam Shafi'i, he uses this hadith to say that red is fine. But it looks like the majority go with the general hadith about the blameworthiness of undesirability of red for men. So what has been described here is that you had the Yemeni shawls, and they were famous for having red lines within them. So what is being described here is that it wasn't a fully red garment, but it was a garment that had red lines within it, red stripes. And that's what's being described as red. That's the only, that's the way that you can reconcile between this narration and the narration that that discourages red. Otherwise, if Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam is discouraging something, but then he's wearing it himself, it just doesn't make any sense. So that's a possibility. Yet there are other possibilities as well of how to reconcile between these narrations. So one of the benefits we're having here in studying this is that we're understanding how to deal with different ahadith, right? This is the way the ulama deal with different ahadith. So that's the first possibility, that according to Imam Shafi, he says, fine, red, no problem, it's permissible for men. According to the others, they seem to indicate that no, redness, there's an undesirability about it. This is talking about what red lines, on a black cloth or whatever color the cloth was. However, there are other possibilities, which is, that this could be, that although it's prohibited for the men of this ummah, this was something specifically valid for Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam. Because there are a number of acts which are called the khasa'is. That's why Imam Suyuti has actually compiled a book called the Khasa'is al-Kubra. Al-Khasa'is al-Kubra, which means those aspects which were unique to Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam. And that didn't mean just this, it meant things like tahajjud was wajib on Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam, while it's not on the ummah. Things of that nature. He's collected all of those unique features about Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam. So this could have been a khasa'is. We're not sure. We can't say. Right? Number two, the other thing is that maybe he wore this before it was prohibited. And the hadith which speaks about his prohibition came later. So this was an earlier narration. That was a later narration. And then he never wore it again. Because you don't have numerous narrations saying, oh, he wore red, I saw him wear red. You know, there's just a few narrations. So they were probably an earlier on narration, observation. Or it's to prove that although it's prohibited, it's not prohibited, like it's not haram. It's makruh tanzihi to wear red. That's another possibility. This doesn't give us permission to wear red. We're not going to say it's haram. It's undesirable according to the stronger opinions. But if something is with the red stripes in there, it's fine. And if you ask me about pink, then clearly you've got the answer for that one as well. Now he says, "Ma ra'aytu shay'an." The word shay' means thing, right? Thing. He didn't say "Ma ra'aytu rajulan," "Ma ra'aytu insanan." I've never seen a human being superior, more beautiful than he. That's how he ended the hadith, right? So he didn't say a human, he did not say a man. He said thing. Because he wanted his comparison to be as broad as possible, to include the moon. And that's why in another narration within this chapter, you'll see that the Prophet ﷺ was considered to be more beautiful and illuminated. And more, when we talk about beauty, what is beauty? Beauty is something that would make you want to look at it over and over again and admire it. Look at the proportion. Just look at that. You know, it's just so perfect, the colors, the shine, the luster, in every aspect. So the bright moon for people in the desert, where they lived by the moon as such, was something quite wondrous. But he says that I looked there and I looked here. And I had to say that Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam was brighter, was greater. And you'll see this from other narrations as well. When I describe them, this will inshallah become more open to you, to us all inshallah. But in this case, what we have here is that he wants to make an absolute comparison with everything. That anything and everything, I've never seen anything as much as with the same beauty as with Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam. So it's when he says ahsana minhu, more beautiful than, he wasn't even, it literally does not necessarily negate something equally beautiful. I haven't seen anything more beautiful, but there may be something that's equally beautiful. But no, the scholars, when they've looked at this speech, said it also negates anything equally beautiful. So he is trying to dispel the fact that there's anything equally or more beautiful than Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam. Obviously, this is his own perspective, right? This is his observation. This is how he ends the narration. Right, the next hadith is also from Bara ibn Azib radiyallahu anhu. Wa bil isnadil muttasili minna ila al-imam qala haddathana Mahmud ibn Ghaylana qala haddathana Waqi'un qala haddathana Sufyan an Abi Ishaq an al-Bara ibn Azib radiyallahu anhu qala ma ra'aytu min thi limmatin fi hullatin hamra'a ahsana min Rasulillahi sallallahu alayhi wa sallam lahu sha'run yadribu mankibayhi بعيد ما بين المنكبين لم يكن بالقصير ولا بالطويل. Very similar to this, and he covers some things that were mentioned by Anas radiallahu anhu as well. He said, Bara ibn Azib radiallahu anhu says, I've never seen anybody with a limma, with hair dangling below his earlobes, in a red suit that was more beautiful than Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. So here his comparison is with others. So he said, I've never seen any human being who has that long hair in this red garment. I've never seen anybody as beautiful in that state. Lahu sha'run. Then he says that the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam had hair. He further clarifies, his hair used to hit his shoulders. So it dangled up to his shoulders. It extended to his shoulders. And he had very wide shoulders, he says. Ba'idu ma bayn al-mankibayn, between his two shoulder blades, it was very wide. And lam yakun bil-qasir, he wasn't too short, neither was he too tall. So he's describing it the other way around. This hadith is also recorded by Bukhari and Muslim and Abu Dawud, Tirmidhi, Nasai, all of them as well, this particular narration. So this hadith, the only thing that it kind of speaks about is that I've never seen anybody with a limma. Limma was the middle length, which is below the... I've never seen anybody with a limma. Then he says that his hair used to dangle down to the shoulders. So how do you reconcile? Limma specifically means up to the neck, halfway, below the earlobes. And then he says that his hair used to hit his shoulders, shoulder blades. So how do you reconcile between the two? Well, again, it just depends on when he saw him and how he saw him. Sometimes it was that much, sometimes it was this much. The next narration, number 5, is from Ali ibn Abi Talib radiallahu anhu. So you've had Anas, we've had Bara ibn Azib radiallahu anhum, and now Ali ibn Abi Talib radiallahu anhu. وبالإسناد المتصل منا قال حدثنا محمد بن إسماعيل قال حدثنا أبو نعيم قال حدثنا المسعودي عن أثمار بن مسلم بن هرمز عن نافع بن جبير بن مطعم عن علي بن أبي طالب رضي الله عنه قال لم يكن النبي صلى الله عليه وسلم بالطويل ولا بالقصير شثن الكفين والقدمين ضخم الرأس ضخم القراديس طويل المسربة إذا مشى تكفأ تكفؤا كأنما ينحط من صبب لم أر قبله ولا بعده مثله صلى الله عليه وسلم. Hadith related by Imam Tirmidhi, Ibn Hibban, Hakim and others as well. So this one is from Ali ibn Abi Talib radiallahu anhu. He says that, again, first thing, the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam was neither very tall nor short. So he meant he was in between the two. شَثْنُ الْكَفَّيْنِ وَالْقَدَمَيْنِ. His palms, so he's adding some description here to what we already know. Okay, شَثْنُ الْكَفَّيْنِ. His palms were fleshy. So his full-fleshed palms, not skinny, not thin, but full-fleshed palms. Then والقدمين, likewise his feet were also fully fleshed. Right, strength. It's exposing strength. ضخم الرأس. His head was large. It had to be, for he was on the taller side, not very tall and lanky, but he was on the taller side. He was broad shoulders. If on that you had a small head, right? No, I mean, that's why he's making dakhmur ras. He had a large, his head was large, right? Dakhmul qaradis, that means his joints were also large, in the sense that there was strength within them, okay? Large joints, that's where the two bones of any joint meet together, that part was large. And طويل المسروبة. The Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam wasn't a hairy person, right? The Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam didn't have much hair on his body, but he did have a masruba, which was hair that was a line of hair from the chest to the navel. There was just a line of hair from a neat line from the chest to the navel. So that was it, right? When he walked, again, a lot of them describe this walking, takaffa, but they use different words. In this one, it's takaffa takaffu'an ka'annama yanhattu min sababin. Takaffa, it means to, according to one meaning, it means to slightly move to the right and left when you're walking. Just slightly move to the right and left. But I think the stronger meaning, based on what we hear from the other narrators, the other Sahaba, is that he was more inclined towards the front. Because the word itself means to incline. And normally it would be inclined to right to left slightly. But here, because of the description part of mentioned afterwards, كَأَنَّمَا يَنْحَطُّ مِنْ صَبَبٍ. Ali radiallahu anhu is the one who's saying it was as though he is descending from a slope. How does he end this? لَمْ أَرَ قَبْلَهُ وَلَا بَعْدَهُ مِثْلَهُ صَلَّى اللَّهُ عَلَيْهِ وَسَلَّمُ. I've never seen anybody before him, nor anybody after him. And Ali lived for quite a long time after him, throughout the three first khulafa. I've never seen anybody like Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wasallam. And he must have been looking, because he was a young boy brought up with Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wasallam, by Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wasallam. He was his cousin, but the Prophet sallallahu alayhi brought him up. Now he must have seen all of this and recalled all of this. His sons, Hassan and Hussein radiallahu anhu, may have not taken everything in as much as he did, because he was older. And then after Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam passed away and left this world, he must have been looking for, is there anybody that's like Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam? So his statement is really qualified. Never seen anybody before him, nor after him, like him, Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. Now, when these words that he describes him, when he says that fully fleshed palms, fully fleshed feet, it shows that the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam had, you know, strength, and likewise feet, he had strength in his feet. But despite that, the hands were soft, as will be described in another narration. That his hands were very soft, despite the fact that it was fully fleshed, you'd expect a lot of energy, a lot of strength, but they were very soft to the touch as well. Large head just refers to the fact that strong in memory. It obviously shows the strength of the brain within that. To have a large head, I mean, you could, you know, probably do some studies about that large brain. I just hate to say some of these words because I think I'm encroaching. Right? This is Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam we're speaking about. But if Ali radiallahu anhu said that his head was large, clearly we could make certain, there's certain indications that we understand from that. And for Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam to have dealt with so many things and to have remembered all of these things, then clearly he had a great, his memory was great. Right, let's move on to the next hadith, which is probably the most detailed one so far. It's hadith number 6, related, again, by Ali radiallahu anhu. But it looks like Ali radiallahu anhu described Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam probably on different occasions. In this one, he did it in more detail. وبالإسناد المتصل منا إلى الإمام الترمذي قال حدثنا سفيان بن وقيع قال حدثنا أبي عن المسعودي بهذا الإسناد نحوه بمعناه وبه قال حدثنا أحمد بن عبدة الضبي البصري وعلي بن حجر وأبو جعفر محمد بن الحسين وهو ابن أبي حليمة والمعنى واحد قالوا حدثنا عيسى بن يونس عن عمر بن عبد الله مولى غفرة قال حدثني إبراهيم بن محمد من ولد علي بن أبي طالب رضي الله عنه قال كان علي إذا وصف رسول الله صلى الله عليه وسلم قال لم يكن رسول الله صلى الله عليه وسلم بالطويل الممغط ولا بالقصير المتردد وكان ربعة من القوم لم يكن بالجعد القطط ولا بالسبط كان جعدا رجلا ولم يكن بالمطهم ولا بالمكلثم وكان في وجهه تدوير أبيض مشرب أضعج العينين أهدب الأشفار جليل المشاش والكتد أجرد ذو مسربة شثن الكفين والقدمين إذا مشى تقلع كأنما ينحط في صبب وإذا التفت التفت معا بين كتفه وبين كتفيه خاتم النبوة وهو خاتم النبيين أجود الناس صدرا وأصدق الناس لهجة وألينهم عريكة وأكرمهم عشرة من رآه بديهة هابه ومن خالته معرفة أحبه يقول ناعته لم أرى قبله ولا بعده مثله صلى الله عليه وسلم. Now, if you spoke Arabic, you would appreciate the wording that's used here. They are just very specific words that are used to describe a very particular feature of Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam. There are actually two narrations. The first one, Imam Tirmidhi is just saying it's through another transmission, but it's the same as what we just read before. And the number 7 is again from Ali radiallahu anhu. So this is the third narration from Ali radiallahu anhu. This one is a lot more in detail. And this one is related from Ibrahim ibn Muhammad. Now, does anybody know who Ibrahim ibn Muhammad was? If I give you a clue, Ibrahim ibn Muhammad ibn al-Hanafiyya. Right? Does anybody know who that was? And I should give it away. Because Muhammad ibn al-Hanafiyya was Ali radiallahu anhu's son. But not from Fatima radiallahu anha. So, the son from the sons of Ali radiallahu anhu, Hassan and Hussein radiallahu anhuma, they are the most virtuous. But the one that comes after them, right? And he brought them all together before he passed away and he told them to respect each other and help each other out, was Muhammad, his name was. Ibn al-Hanafiyya, he's attributed to his mother, who's from that Banu Hanifa tribe. Ali radiallahu anhu was married to her after Fatima radiallahu anha. This is his son, Ibrahim ibn Muhammad ibn Ali. So this is Ali radiallahu anhu's grandson, not from Fatima radiallahu anha. So he was from one of the grandsons of Rasulullah of Ali ibn Abi Talib radiallahu anhu. He relates from one of the children of Ali ibn Abi Talib radiallahu anhu, who says that when Ali radiallahu anhu, which son Allah knows best, but when Ali radiallahu anhu used to describe Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam, he would say the following. What would he say? Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam was not overly tall. طويل المماغت. This is a different term used than the others. ولا بالقصير المتردد. Neither was he short. When he's speaking about short, it's as though the limbs are kind of intertwined into each other, like clumped up together, right? Stocky. He wasn't like that. It was definitely not of any kind of defective shortness of that nature. He was of medium stature, inclined towards height. وَكَانَ رَبْعَةً مِّنَ الْقَوْمِ. He was of medium stature among the people. In fact, that's a very difficult statement, because there's another hadith which shows that when the Prophet ﷺ was among people, he looked above them. And yet he wasn't very tall, meaning he wasn't so tall. But by mu'jiza, by miracle, he looked like he was taller than them. He was there. And then he spoke about his hair. So it looks like they saw his hair quite frequently. Because as I mentioned, the Prophet ﷺ didn't always wear a cap, or a turban for that matter, right? There were times when it was seen without it. And yet there were times when he had a cap and he had a helmet, he had a turban, he had a helmet. So, لَمْ يَكُمْ بِالْجَعْدِ الْقَطَطْ وَلَا بِالسَّبِطْ, which means it was neither too curly and neither was it totally straight. كَانَ جَعْدًا رَجِلًا. In fact, it was slightly wavy. It was straight with a slight wave in it. That's the way he describes it. The Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam didn't have a very big fleshy body. Fleshy palms and feet, but not a very fleshy body, in the sense that he wasn't fat and obese. وَلَا بِالْمُكَلْثَمْ. I mean, in Arabic, you've got these words that describe every aspect of this. Because in their poetry, Arabs are known to describe small, small detail. So they've got different words for all this. I mean, if you've got words for different levels of hair, right? So وَلَا بِالْمُكَلْثَمْ, neither did he have a completely round face, but it wasn't totally a straight, it was rounded. وَكَانَ فِي وَجْهِهِ تَدْوِيرٍ. He did have roundness in his face, did have roundness, but it wasn't a completely round face. So as you can see from the way they describe these things, they are always negating these extremities. A totally round, it wasn't like that. He had some roundness in it, but it wasn't totally round. Abyadu mushrabun. This is probably the best way to describe his color. Abyad, white, but mushrab. Mushrab comes from shariba, which means to drink. Which means it was a whiteness that had drunk some redness, if I am to translate it literally. It was a white that was infused with some red. Mushrabun min al-humra, with some red. Ad'ajal aynayn. Very dark eyes, but very white pupil. I think we described that before. Very white eyes with dark eyes, but with very white pupil. And ahdabul ashfar, long eyelashes. Ashfar, long eyelashes. Jalilul mushash. This is the joints of the body were large, were strong and large. Wal katid. And that's the fully flesh between the shoulder blades. So his shoulders fully fleshed. Ajrad, not much hair. I mean, people today were very hairy. They shave their hair, right? It's makruh for men to do it, by the way, just for the bodybuilders out there, right? For women, it's okay, but for men, it's kind of makruh. It's undesirable, okay? If you've got very hairy body. Ajrad just refers to not much hair on the body, but ذو مسربة, but with this line of hair from the chest to the navel. Obviously, they saw it, right? Because the Prophet ﷺ used to sometimes just have a shawl on, and he would make dua and it would fall off, or he would put it away. It was quite casual. The Prophet ﷺ didn't have these pretenses where you had to always be in a suit in front of somebody, right? You know, you have to be with somebody. I mean, it's relaxed. In this case. Otherwise, how would they describe this? Shathnul kaffayni wal qadamain, as described before, which means fully fleshed palms and feet. Idha masha taqalla'a. When he walked with vigor. Right? That describes he walked with vigor by taking steps rather than just scraping his feet on the ground or just dragging them. كَأَنَّمَا يَنْحَطُّ فِي صَبَبٍ. He describes this again, that as though he was coming down an incline. As though he was coming down an incline. وَإِذَا الْتَفَتَ. Now this is something else. And I've seen one of my teachers do this as well. وَإِذَا الْتَفَتَ إِلْتَفَتَ مَعًا. Whenever he would address someone, he would turn around fully. So if somebody came and they happened to come to his right or left or behind, he wouldn't just kind of turn his head or speak from the corner of his mouth as such, right? Looking at someone in the front and just kind of in this dismissive way, just kind of speaking. But he would actually turn his full body in that direction, give him his full attention. And obviously, this was something he did frequently for Ali radiallahu anhu to have mentioned it. Otherwise, if it's just something he did once, he may have not mentioned it. But the fact that he's mentioning it as a characteristic of his, he probably did this all the time. So he would fully turn around to look. بَيْنَ كَتِفَيْهِ خَاتَمُ النُّبُوَّةِ. And between his shoulder blades was the seal of prophethood. There's a whole chapter that will describe that, the next chapter. So we won't go into detail there. But just for our information right now, it was a protruding piece of flesh. And it's described as the nest of a particular type of bird. It used to look like that. The protruding piece of flesh. Right? And that is the sign of prophet. That's a sign of prophethood. That was mentioned and foretold in the previous scriptures. And that is what Salman al-Farisi, radiallahu anhu, came to look for. That was the last sign that he wanted to see, and the Prophet ﷺ knew what he was looking for. He took his shawl off and he says, "Look, go and look. I know that's what you've come here to look for. Look at it." وَهُوَ خَاتَمُ النَّبِيِّينَ. And the Prophet ﷺ was the seal of the prophets. أَجْوَدُ النَّاسِ صَدْرًا. He was the broadest of the people in terms of his heart. Or in another way, he was the most generous of heart. أَجْوَدُ النَّاسِ صَدْرًا. Jud means sahawa. It means open-hearted giving, generosity. He was the most open-hearted among people. وَأَصْدَقُ النَّاسِ لَهْجَةً. And he was the most truthful in speech. And وَأَلْيَنُهُمْ عَرِيكَةً. That means he was the most good-natured and kind-hearted of them as well. وَأَكْرَمُهُمْ عِشْرَةً. He was the most noble in company, to have as company or companionship. And then this is what describes it best. He said, whoever saw him all of a sudden, for the first time, without knowing him, they were just taken aback. They were awe-inspired. Right? They were awe-inspired. They couldn't speak. But whoever then mixed with him, خَالَطَهُ, whoever then stayed with him and interacted with him, مَعْرِفَةً, you know, with some knowing and recognition, أَحَبَّهُ, would love him. Right? Then يَقُولُ نَعِتُهُ, the one who describes him, the one who praises him, has said, I have never seen before him or after him anything like him, sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. May Allah bless him and give him peace. So let's just look at some of these points, because this is probably one of the more comprehensive. There's another narration that's a bit more comprehensive, but we'll just do this one for today, inshallah. And next week we'll inshallah be in the next session, we'll be finishing the chapter, inshallah, and moving on to the next one. A few things here. Many of them we've already described anyway, but the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, when it says that the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam wasn't mutahham, it means he wasn't so fleshy that it looked out of proportion, you know, bags of fat. It wasn't, that's what the description means. No, his face was like that. Right, but it had a proportionate amount of flesh on there. When it speaks about his eyes, it spoke about his eyes. It said, that it was adajul aynain, which means really dark pupil, but white. The surrounding was very white. There's a hadith which will come later in the chapter of how Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam smiled and laughed, from Jabir ibn Samar radiallahu anhu, and he says that whenever I used to look at him, I used to say akhal al aynain wa laysa bi akhal, that I used to say that he's got eyes that have antimony applied to it, but he hadn't applied any antimony, which is surma, kuhl. So it looked like he had applied kuhl, but when you look closer, he hadn't applied it. Because, you know, when somebody's applied kuhl, you can tell. But he was naturally like that. And that's considered handsomeness, because that's why people put it on, right? Men just put slight amount of the kuhl. So it wasn't that. It was just by nature that was the case. Then you have when the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam turned. He turned fully just so that the person would feel comfortable. He would feel welcome. That's why he mentions later on that when a person did recognize him and get to know him, then he would love him because of the attention that he would get from Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam. Now I tell you something. If you are a prominent individual, a person who everybody wants to get to know, constantly consulted, and people want to speak to you because they trust you, they respect your mashwara, your advice. Can you imagine? It's a very difficult thing to negotiate. That's why, you know, some of these prominent scholars, you can hardly get through to them, right? Because they've probably got so many people that they have to shut their phones, they change their phone numbers all the time, and so on. But with Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam's ajeeb barakah, the blessing in his time was so ajeeb that he had the time to physically turn around and to give attention to every person, such that then the person would think that he would make him feel so comfortable and so loved that the person would think that I'm probably the most beloved person to Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam. And this was found out later when two or three individuals get together and say, you know, this is how I felt with Rasulullah, and the other person would probably feel the same way. And then somebody actually went and asked Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam, who is the most beloved to you? And then he said, Aisha radiallahu anha and her father. And then he said, then who? And then the sahabi said, I don't want to ask who next because I didn't know where I would really come. But when I met him, it was as though he gave me his full attention. That is an achievement. And there's a number of things mentioned in this hadith that describe that, that support that idea. When it says, when Ali radiallahu anhu said, Ajwadun nasi sadran. Sadr means the chest area. Ajwad means the most open-hearted and generous. This could mean a number of different things. One is sakhawa, just open-hearted giving. But not just that. Open-hearted person is the one who can deal with 50 different types of people of all sorts of walks of life, all sorts of temperaments and habits and the way they will speak to you and the way they will act and so on, and not be perturbed by it. You know, one is that you have some dignified people come and speak to you, they respect you, they speak to you with adab, you know, they talk to you. Then there's others that come and speak in all sorts of weird ways, and you're tired already from speaking to so many people. I mean, what are you going to say? Like, hey, you got no, you know, if you got no adab, you know, like, get out of here. But Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam didn't matter. You couldn't surprise him. He was so controlled. You couldn't surprise him. And that's described in these various different ways. The fact that he's able to turn around as a distinctive trait of his to address the person. Why was he ajwadun nasi sadran? Some treatment had been given to him. Three times, according to some narrations. One of the most famous was when he was with Halima radiallahu anha, that his heart was opened up. It was extracted and washed. And thus, anything in there that others normally have as human beings was taken out. And that's why he was purified. That's why he would not get perturbed by things. We have to really put a lot of effort to make sure that we stay. And, you know, there are always these bad days that we have when you get cranky. And, you know,
even men, I mean, women do have their PMT situations, but men as well, eventually they will be tired and overworked. Somebody's got them angry, then the next person comes, the anger will come out at them. Right? We don't have that kind of control. Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam had so much control that he was able to deal with everybody, subhanallah, sallallahu alaihi wasallam. Why is it now that when the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, somebody would see him for the first time, that they would be awe-taken, they would be awestruck, there would be this reverence that you'd have to express and you couldn't speak? The reason that's given for that is, it's because of the status of Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam. The ulama mentioned that the word mahaba, he says that when a person would suddenly see Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam, mahabahu, which means they would be awestruck by him. It could also mean become fearful, right? But here, obviously, it was more awestruck. They weren't scared. They wouldn't run away. This was more awestruck, just standing there, dumbfounded. That kind of a meaning. How does that appear in somebody? Why would somebody have that kind of an effect on someone? It's because these are the influences and the effects that are filled in the heart because of the majesty of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. By revering Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, this is the kind of effect that it creates on somebody's heart when somebody loves Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala so much. The reason is that when the heart becomes filled with this respect for Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, which the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam had probably the greatest amount of, then the nur of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala enters the heart. Allah is pure jalal, which means his pure majesty. That's why Medina Munawwara has more softness, because there it's jamal. That's the expression of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala's beauty. And Makkah is an expression of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala's majesty. That's why you even see that in the people, that there's more of a like a sternness there, as opposed to in Medina, where it's a lot more relaxed, right? When this nur of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala descends, the sakina, which means the tranquility, comes onto the heart as well. And then Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala coats that person in this coating of awe as such, and this reverence, this veneration, and clothes him in the cloth of love, the love of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. This then takes over the whole heart, it infuses the whole heart, and other hearts who are not at that level would just bow down to this, because this is not the body, this is not a stern look. You know, a stern look, you can look through it. This is an effect of the heart, it's invisible, you can't even see it. And that's why you don't even know what it is. And this is, as described by the ulama, this was the case of the highest proportions with Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam, that he had to actually take measures so that people could speak to him. Otherwise, if he didn't bring himself down, then there would be no way that the people would be able to benefit from him. But this is also the case with the awliya of Allah, the friends of Allah, the wali of Allah, those who are close to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, the righteous ones. This is the case with them as well, that when the reason they have that impact, and believe me, I mean, I have seen this. Despite the number of years I've stayed with our Shaykh, Maulana Yusuf Mutala Sahib, it is so difficult to speak in front of him. You know, and despite the fact that, you know, there are people, I mean, I consider myself, I can speak to anybody, right? But when it comes to him, it's difficult. Unless he just relaxes and, you know, it's very difficult. It's not that he's quite friendly when it comes down to it and everything. But he's got such awe Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has given him. So when this happens, like with the awliya of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, then eyes will just look down and the hearts will just succumb. The hearts will just feel that sense of presence. And you'd have to, you can't just help but respect. And that is the case. If they speak, then obviously that sound, because the heart is also involved in it, is going to be powerful. That is why, now you understand in the Sahih, there's a Sahih hadith which says that khiyaru ummati, who are the best of my ummah? At any given time, when is the best of my ummah is my generation, that means the best of generations. But who are the best people of my ummah at any time? Khiyaru ummati alladhina idha ru'u dhukirallah. that the best of my ummah are those people who, when they're seen, when they're observed, when you look at them, Allah is remembered. Because it comes from their heart. The nur of Allah is in their hearts. They're just connected to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Allah is just dealing with. The people are just awestruck by this. That's why one of the poets, to describe Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, look at how he describes him. He says, كَأَنَّهُ وَهُوَ فَرْضٌ مِنْ جَلَالَتِهِ فِي عَسْقَرٍ حِينَ تَلْقَاهُ وَفِي حَشَمِي كَأَنَّهُ وَهُوَ فَرْضٌ مِنْ جَلَالَتِهِ فِي عَسْكَرٍ حِينَ تَلْقَاهُ وَفِي حَشَمِي. What that means is, it is as though he, despite him being a single individual, it is as he, because of his veneration and majesty, is among an army. He is a single person, but because of his majesty, it is as though he is in the midst of an army when you meet him and among a large entourage and his soldiers. So although he's single when you meet him, but the effect he has on you is as though this whole mighty army is standing in front of you. That's Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala with that person. And look at the way Ali radiallahu anhu is very eloquent. That's why there's a collection of his sayings called the Nahjul Balagha, the pinnacle of eloquence. And this is his description that we're looking at. That's why when this happens, then a person is forced to respect the person. The person is forced to respect, venerate, and honor that person as though he is, there's a whole army and you just can't help it. It just totally strikes you with great awe and so on. The ulama mention that the complete nature of Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam, this awe struck in awe in his ability to strike awe, that wasn't made manifest to the people 100%. Meaning, if the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam's complete awe was to be observed by the people, it would have been difficult for them to have tolerated it or dealt with it. That is from the mercy of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala upon the people. That's why the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam used to relax with his that's why the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam used to befriend his sahaba. He used to joke around with them. He used to have light-hearted conversation with them. We'll be looking at some of the jokes that he made. Right, true jokes. He would have that kind of a relaxed attitude with them, because if he stayed connected to Allah, he was always connected to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, but if he stayed in that state of presence, then it would be very difficult for anybody to come close to him. So he would talk about the dunya with them, he talked about the plants, he talked about the palm trees and how they, and then he advised them on something, and then it didn't work out that way. He said, okay, you know what, you just do it your way, right? That's the worldly thing, you do it your way. He would talk about all of these things. Because وَكَانَ بِالْمُؤْمِنِينَ رَحِيمًا. On one occasion, a person came to Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wasallam for the first time. And he started visibly shaking, trembling, and he just didn't know what to say. So the Prophet ﷺ said, Hawwin alayk, take it easy. Hawwin alayk, take it easy on yourself. Fa'inni lastu bi malikin. I'm not a king. You know, I'm not one of these tyrant rulers that you're standing in front of them and trembling as though they're going to kill you. So he says, I'm not a king. Wala jabbar. I'm not a king or a tyrant. Look at what he said. Wa inna ma ana ibnu imra'atin min Quraishin ta'kulu al-qadida bi Makkah. Just to put himself down and to give the person some comfort and reassurance. I'm not a king, I'm not a tyrant ruler. I am just the son of a woman from the Quraysh who used to eat dried meat in Makkah. Because this is what the less well-off households used to eat. They used to get the meat, they used to dry it, and then they used to just partake of that. He says, that's what I am, the son of a woman of Makkah who used to eat that. That's all I am. Then the person spoke and asked him for his need. after he had calmed down. That then when a person got to know him and then spoke and interacted with him that way, he would begin to love him because of the advice he would give, the softness of approach, the full attention. I mean, that's the best thing. To tell the truth, the best thing is the full attention. If there's somebody you love and they give you attention, Allahu Akbar. You know, that's one of the greatest things. In fact, another hadith goes beyond this to say that whenever the Prophet ﷺ would speak to somebody, where did he get the barakah in this time from? When he would speak to someone, the person would come to speak to him. Go today to any busy person and you do what you have to do, and then they'll say, okay, inshallah, we'll see you next time. Right? Do you have any other questions? Is it all taken care of? Okay, assalamu alaikum. They'll kind of hint to you, indicate to you, or say to you, okay, that's it, we'll see you next time. But it says about Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam that he would let the person finish and go first before he would tell him to go. Again, I saw this with one of the shuyukh. And I, you know, thinking that he's like, well, the majority, I would be waiting for him to tell me to go. Because that's what they normally will tell you. Okay, assalamu alaikum, jazakallah. Or they'll give some indication. You take the indication, unless you're thick. Right? You know, then you'll just sit there, you know, and then he might have to just tell you, you know, brother, take him out to eat or something like that, you know. So I'm just waiting. And we're not saying anything, and he's not saying anything, but he's not saying go either. Eventually, it was only afterwards that I described that he doesn't say that. He's fulfilling the sunnah. So once you've done your job, you know, have some rahm and mercy, and he has to do some other work, you leave yourself. Right. Muslim relates from Amr ibn al-As radiallahu anhu that I stayed with Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. He says, if I stayed with him for so long, and you know, I filled my eyes, and so on, but I couldn't really describe him for you. If you told me to describe him, I wouldn't be able to describe him. I think we'll, inshallah, carry on from there and finish off the rest of the hadith, inshallah, next time. May Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, despite the fact that we didn't get a chance to see Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, may Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala give us a better understanding of him. I think already this has opened up for us a lot about Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. And may Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala give us greater love for him and then greater love for Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala and give us the nur of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala in our hearts. Wa akhiru da'wana anil hamdulillahi rabbil alameen wa sallallahu wa sallam ala sayyidina Muhammad. Allahumma anta salam anka salam tabarakta ya dhal jalali wa ikram. Allahumma ya hayyu ya qayyum bi rahmatika nastaghith. Allahumma ya hannan ya mannan la ilaha illa anta subhanaka inna kunna min al-zalimeen. لبيك اللهم ربي وسعديك صلوات الله البر الرحيم والملائكة المقربين والنبيين والصديقين والشهداء والصالحين وما سبح لك من شيء رب العالمين على محمد بن عبد الله خاتم النبيين وسيد المرسلين وإمام المتقين ورسول رب العالمين الشاهد البشير الداعي إليك بإذنك السراج المنير وعليه السلام. Oh Allah, accept our du'as. Oh Allah, accept our du'as. Oh Allah, infuse our hearts with the love, with your love and the love of your messenger, the love of your deen. Oh Allah, make it easy for us to follow in the footsteps of your messenger Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wa sallam and attain salvation. Oh Allah, grant us his intercession on the day of judgment. Oh Allah, grant us all jannatul firdaus. Subhana rabbika rabbil izzati amma yasifun wa salamun ala al mursaleen. Walhamdulillahi rabbil alameen.